are looking at, I think we hit the wrong lights, guys, whoever hit the lights. Swap the lights, the lights here and the lights off there. Thank you. Acts chapter 9, verses 19b and following, we're looking at Saul in Damascus and in Jerusalem. Actually, I just ask you to stand in reading, in honor of reading of God's word. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch over the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the story of Paul and how that speaks to us today. We pray as we look at this that we will know you and know you in a way that Paul did, with boldness, with insight, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray you would speak to us today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I hope you have had a good week. Mine has been mixed. I have looked forward to Sunday for a day of worship. Nothing horrible, just the little things of life that tie us down. But I am looking to worship with you today and honor God as we look at his word. As we have studied through the book of Acts, we come to this passage of scripture where Saul begins to be a Christian. He had become a Christian, but he began to act out what a Christian should be, a believer in Christ who speaks forth the truth of God, who shares Jesus and that Jesus is Lord, and shares of their experience with him. Really, a witnessing experience is simply telling how you came to know Jesus and what Jesus has meant in your life since that period of time. It's not that difficult, really. When you share your testimony, about here's what my life was before I came to know Jesus, here's how I came to know Jesus, and here's what my life has been since I've come to know Jesus, what he's done in my life. And that's what Saul did. Now, Paul, that's what he did. He explained how he came to know Jesus and the change that Jesus had wrought in his life. We look at this passage of Scripture, and there are four things and then three takeaways I want to give you today as we look at this passage. Number one, the days with the disciples in Damascus. We read that passage of Scripture, and it says that there were several days, that he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. If you look through the New Testament, there are three separate occasions where Saul gives his testimony. Here's how I came to the Lord. Here's what happened. You know, I was on the road. I got struck down. I was blinded. Here's what we did. You know, and then at one point he mentions in the New Testament how he spent time with Jesus. I wasn't there. I don't know when it happened. I can't explain it. And sometimes as we try to, in our mind, synchronize the scripture, make it where it makes sense to us, some of the things don't always make as much sense as we might like, because they weren't writing it for a a modern mentality. They're writing it for a first century mentality. And so he just basically says that he spent time with Jesus 3 years. This could have been that time, because that word several days, or in one translation, many days, he spent many days with him. It wasn't like a couple of weeks. It's not that kind of expression or that kind of phrase. It was a considerable amount of time. And this could have been the time that he spent with Jesus. And then verse 20 says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues, Jesus. I think it makes as much sense to say, either way, that the puzzle piece for Paul fell into place when he met Jesus. All the things that he knew about the Old Testament, because he had been trained. Remember, he was at the feet of Gamaliel. He was highly educated. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. There was no doubt about it. But when he met Jesus, the Old Testament made sense. It fell into place. All the things that he knew in his head, he now knew in his heart. He knew who the Messiah really was. All the passages that spoke about Messiah, all the prophecies, all the fulfillings, they began to click one right after the other for a man who knew the gospel now inside and out. And so maybe it was that he began to preach immediately because the pieces fell into place. Or I like to think that maybe this was the time that he spent with Jesus. And for 3 years, he came to understand what it meant to be a Christian, because God had a big plan for Paul. Did he not? To be the one who spoke to the Gentiles, to somehow bridge from the Jews to the Gentiles the gospel, it needed someone who understood the mind of the Lord and what he wanted to do. So I look at that passage, several days with the disciples, yes, but that many days, I believe, was some time that he spent also with the Lord. Paul began to preach at once. I like that expression. He began to preach at once. As soon as he knew enough about the gospel, he began to preach. There's something in that for you and I. You don't have to go to seminary or go online and get some education that proves that you now know everything about the gospel, because I guarantee you, I'm still learning things. I have thousands, much to my wife's chagrin, thousands of books in my library. I am not exaggerating. Thousands of books. I have not read all those books. I don't know what everybody believes about everything in the Bible. I've read the Bible a number of times. I've gone to seminary. I've gone to University of Tulsa. I've got religious degrees from both. But I still learn something about the Lord every day. Amen? No one knows everything. But as I shared with you before, you know enough to share your friend Jesus if you know what you were, how you met him, and what your life is now. That's all you need to preach Jesus. How you were, how you met him, and what your life is now. Anybody can do that. I don't have a testimony that puts me in bars and doing horrendous things and then coming to know the Lord. I grew up in church. I watched Billy Graham on television, accepted the Lord in my living room. And I went all the way through, never veering, never swerving. Now, that wasn't due to my ability, but to God's protection, I believe. He knew what he wanted me to do. And so he guided me. He guided me to the person that I would marry. He guided me to the places that I would live. He guided me throughout my life, and he taught me what I needed to know to do this job. But he does that still every day, as I hopefully believe he can do it with you. You can preach at this moment Jesus to your friends and to your families, to your coworkers, to anybody you meet on the street. And what happens next is that he astonished them, it says. He astonished them with his ability. And they began to say, isn't this the man who raised havoc? You remember that word means to tear apart like an animal. That's the word that we looked at a number of weeks ago. He was this person who was ripping the church apart. And yet now he's talking about Jesus? It astonished them. Wouldn't it astonish you? If all of a sudden a criminal began to be the most honest person you knew, if all of a sudden a politician began to tell the truth, oh, I didn't say that, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Amen. We can use a little bit of that, couldn't we? But he astonished them because he was preaching Jesus, the one who had caused havoc, the one who had come to take prisoners back to the chief priests with letters that he could do that, was now preaching Jesus. It made no sense to them. And yet, verse 22 says, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah, proving that, in some translations it says, this very Christ, this very Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. We'll look at those two words in a little bit later and the takeaway about baffled and proving. But days spent with the disciples in Damascus. I would ask you today, where have you spent your days? How have you spent your days? Have your days been spent in looking to the Lord and finding knowledge from Him? Has it been spent in reading things that don't really mean a whole lot? Most of my life, I've not been an avid reader of books other than the Bible or books that accompany the Bible. It's not that I just read so much to get sermons ready. By the time the end of the week, the idea to pick up a book and read it just was, no, thank you. I've read enough this week. I'm good. But as I'm in, I guess, semi-retirement now, I have a little bit more time on my hands. And I think this year I've read something like 100 books. It astonished me. I didn't know I could read that fast. Because I've read this stuff all my life, and it's great. I mean, I'm enjoying that. But if I invest all my time in stuff like that and not the Lord, I do God a disservice. Sure, I have some other interests. But my focus and my determination is to spend days with the Lord. How do you spend your days with the Lord? Is it a determined focus to come to know Him and His Word that you might astonish the people around you with your testimony about Jesus? I think that should be, like Paul, our focus. Second, days of conspiracy among the Jews. Days of conspiracy among the Jews. The Bible says that he spent many days, and after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. He spent a number of days there in Damascus. He spent a number of days in Damascus preaching Jesus. All the things that he had argued before against Christians, he now argued for. He understood, as we said before, what it meant. And just like Jesus had spent time with the disciples and went from all the Old Testament to the point where he came and explained to them everything about himself in the Scripture, now Saul knew that same information. And because he was so good at it, arguing, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to do away with his life. And so there was a conspiracy, but Paul learned, it says in verse 24, of their plan, and day by day, they kept close watch by the city gates in order to kill him. Just think about that. They had spies, then all the gates were, in Damascus was, so that Paul couldn't slip out. I think of the Good Samaritan and how he found a person by the side of the road that had been beaten and left for dead. I envision that's what they had in plan for Saul. If he could get out the gates, somebody was waiting outside the gates to get him. And I don't mean in a nice way, to kill him and leave him for dead, to dispute what he did was not capable for them. They couldn't argue with him, so they wanted to kill him. I think it's funny, I remember this picture in Sunday school. Of course, if you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you had Sunday school literature from Lifeway and, Sunday school board was when it was called when I was growing up. And we'd have the packets in the class, and then the packets would be the big pictures that the teacher would have, and they'd put it up on an easel, and there was this picture of Saul being lowered down in a basket. I remember that picture. I can see that picture. I saw it, from 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It was almost the same picture many times. being lowered in some kind of a basket outside the wall. You get the picture. You know, here's the wall, parapets and things around that you would imagine that would protect. But there's some break in the wall somewhere low enough where they can put him over the wall and lower him down in a basket. I find it interesting that as I read that passage of Scripture, verse 25, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. That throughout the New Testament, though, when you hear Paul preach, you don't hear him promote himself like, my harrowing experience while being lowered in a basket tonight at 6. You don't see that in him. He preaches Christ. Do you see that? He preaches Christ. We never let our personal situation get in the way of the message of Jesus, right? That's not, I don't let myself become the focus of the discussion about my testimony. It's not about who I am or what I did. It's more about what Jesus did through me and for me. He's the one we lift up, right? You don't see Paul promoting himself. I mean, he obviously could. Look at all the stuff that happened to him. I mean, it could be, come here, Paul, tonight. And, you know, all the exciting stories about his life. That's not, you never see that in the New Testament. You see him preaching Christ. When we talk about ourselves, is the Christ the center of our discussion? I have a lovely granddaughter sitting right over there. She's beautiful. I mean, I would brag on her if she was mine. You know, I know you guys do. You should. But is that all I talk about is my granddaughter? Is all I talk about my wife? Is all I talk about the things that I have and the stuff that I've accomplished and the degrees that I've... Is that all I need to talk about? When I introduced myself, is that the most important thing that I need to talk about? Who are you, Marty? What do you do? Do I talk about those things or do I somehow speak of Jesus? Our life situation should never get in the way of preaching Christ. It did not for Paul. It should not for us. As we live our life, as we talk to people around us, at some point we need to bring the discussion around to Jesus. Now, it may take some time with the next door neighbor or coworker. Maybe you need to be careful. They've been burned in the past by religiosity and they don't understand relationship. You know what I mean, the difference? I mean, you know people, churchy, you know, things, religion. Religion doesn't save people. Jesus does. Right? And so we need to introduce them to Jesus. I can talk about how great the church is and wonderful and as you are as people. I am blessed by the fact that after this church service is over and all the other church services, you all stand around and talk and visit and share. You love each other. It's obvious. What a great church to belong to that has that kind of feeling and testimony. It's not like, whoop, it's time to get the restaurant for the Methodists. Let's go. I don't see that in you. You stay long after to visit and talk. I see you standing out in the parking lot, still talking after the doors are closed. You love each other. What a great place to be. But when you share that fact, it ought to be because Jesus loved me. I mean, these are some great people, but they're great because Jesus loved them. Amen? And so our testimony as we spend days with one another should be that we talk more about Jesus than we do ourselves or the situation we find ourselves in. It is our duty to speak the things of Christ. Thirdly, days of fears of deception in Jerusalem. Look at the next verses. When he came, verse 26, you read, to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And could you blame them? I wouldn't. I mean, he had ripped through Jerusalem once already. Remember, he had destroyed. He was there at Stephen's stoning, and now he comes back again, and they're thinking, "Oh, this is a trick. They're going to try to get us." They were afraid of what he did. He tried to join himself. I like that too. You know, he moved into a new community. First thing he did is try to join church. Amen. I think that's great. That ought to be our thing too. If we ever move, we got to find a church, got to find a place to worship the Lord and be a part of his people and use our gifts with their gifts. He did that immediately, but he was not accepted because they were afraid of him. But then there was Barnabas. What a guy. Barnabas is a nickname. You know it's not his real name. Barnabas means son, Bar, Nabas, of encouragement. Bar means son. And so he's the son of encouragement. Barnabas knew the testimony, believed what he had seen in a change in Saul's life to now Paul, and he began to share with the others that there's not a reason to be afraid of him. But Barnabas, 27, took him and brought him to the apostles. You know, I like that passage. He took and brought and told. He took and brought and told. He didn't stand in the sideline. He committed himself to seeing that Paul was an effective tool for the Lord. What can you do to build others up, to be a son or a daughter of encouragement to people around you, and to commit yourself and say, "I believe in you"? I remember when people did that to me, and I was growing up. As I began to have opportunity to preach in churches and then eventually walked down the aisle and said, I believe the Lord at Falls Creek is calling me to be a minister, to be a preacher of the gospel. And I go back to church and they have the worship service and I walk down the aisle and I say, "I believe the Lord's calling me to minister." And then all the church members said, "We knew that." "Well, why somebody tell me?" Well, they didn't want to impress upon me what they thought the Lord was doing, but they had already seen that developed in life. They encouraged me along the way. They let me preach on Wednesday nights and special days during the night. They let me fill in and use my gift and develop that gift. And it wasn't always the greatest, I'm sure, but they supported me. And that's what Barnabas did to Paul. He supported him. He stood with him, not behind him. "Hey, we're way behind you." So, you know, he took him. "Hey, here's Paul." He brought him to the disciples. "Guys, this guy's real. I know he's real." And he told them, it said, about. There's something in that for us. Who about us needs encouragement that you know? Who do you need to put your arm around and take them to others? And not just say, "You know, it'd be a good idea if you, whatever." It's really great to give people advice, but it's quite another to put your arm around them and take them, right? It's quite different to do something like that. And to tell others that you support them and believe in them and that you're going to be there with them. That's what he was doing. That's why he was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We all need people like that who speak up for us, who call us their friend, who stand with us in difficult times. And that's what Barnabas did during the days of fears of deception in Jerusalem for Paul. We go on to read, he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. He showed them that he laid his life on the line. Because the chief priests are still looking for people, right? That didn't stop because Saul changed into Paul. That didn't stop. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with Hellenistic Jews. But here's what happens. They tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. I and vision, a picture of a number of people, a cadre, if you will, if you know that word, a group that took him with them. They didn't just say, Saul, if you'll get on that boat to Tarsus, you might be safe. Again, here's a picture of people surrounding Paul and taking him to safety. And this week in Facebook, one of my friends that had been a church member of mine, I had discovered that he had fallen into some drug addiction, and some people came around him and supported him and took him to a Christian drug rehabilitation type group. And he showed a before and after picture on Facebook, and I rejoice with him this week because he has beaten it. But he beat it because people came along beside him in a moment of need. There are people all around you who are in need. They need you to be their help, their cadre, their group that surrounds them in a moment of need and takes them to the place that they need to go. Sometimes we need people because the situations around us are pressing on our mind and we're not making good decisions. And we need people who are Christians with a good mind to help us to make the right and proper decisions. If you don't have a group of friends like that, you need to seek out somebody. You need to find someone to be a friend with. If you're a good place right now, you need to find people that need you. And don't be too embarrassed to say, hey, is everything all right? I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I want to be there for you if you ever need help. You need to call me, call me. Here's my number. You need to come. If you show up in the middle of the night, I'm there for you. We need to be that kind of people who open up our hearts to those in need around us. And there are always people like that. Some of them are your family, some of them here in church, some of them may be your coworkers. You don't know that moment in which you support them may be the moment they will then listen to you about the Christ. When you show that you care. And that's what they did for Paul. They surrounded him. Barnabas did. And then the group in Jerusalem did. Paul, as great a evangelist as he was not self-made. Jesus changed him, but people helped him all along the way. And even later on, as he had done wonderful things, he still said, send John Mark because he's good for me in the ministry. He's a helper. We all need some help. Don't be ashamed to be a helper, and certainly don't sit back and not do something when you know you should to help somebody. Number four, days of peace and strength and increase. The great message is that in verse 31, things change for the church. Then it says, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Look at those words, peace, strengthened. What great words. And then it goes on to say, living in the fear of the Lord, that means respect or honor or awe of God, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Remember, the church had increased in different periods of time. The first day of Pentecost, and that event, 5,000. Later on, another 5,000. And now it says here they increased even more. In the interim period, they had been increasing, the Bible said. We read that earlier as we studied the book of Acts. The church continued to increase in spurts and growths, maybe allowing it to assimilate those people until the time they could reach more and assimilate those as well. We look at that, and the places that they were, Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, all those places that Jesus had told them they would go and be his witnesses, they were going and witnessing. And the church was growing because of that. Now, it wasn't because Saul just left. That really wasn't the reason. It wasn't, okay, Saul's gone, now we can get on with business. That wasn't it. But it was that the church had seen the power of God and it had begun to make a difference in the way that they did business. What can we take away? I think there are three things that we can take away from Paul's ministry. First of all, Paul catapulted spiritually. The Bible says he increased in verse 22. The increase was in strength, not brawn. He didn't physically get stronger. He spiritually got stronger. He was confused and troubled as a soul before, but now at his conversion, he's able to defeat those before he was with. He debated with them. He debated with them over Bible facts and Bible prophecies. And now that he saw that missing piece, as we said before, it began to change and fit into place, and he became a spiritual giant because he knew the Scripture, and now he knew the Christ. He increased the more in strength. Secondly, I think the thing we can take away is this. Paul confounded effectively. It says that he confounded the Jews. He frustrated them. He baffled them. That word means two words. It means soon, or to be with or together. And then echo, which has the idea to restrict or to hold in place. And so combined together, it meant that he seized their arguments, restricted them in a corner where they could not argue their way back out. He showed them their flaws. He proved their flaws by the Bible. And that's why they wanted to kill him. That's why that idea of being confounded, he showed them their errors and put them, painted them, if you will, into the corner. And they were so incensed, it was like Stephen again. They wanted him dead. But he was surrounded by all these Christians and they couldn't get at him. Again, we need each other. He confounded them effectively. And lastly, he convinced them persuasively. The Bible says that proving that this very Christ, or in some translations that he was the Messiah, you know, it's not enough just to prove our enemies wrong. I can argue with people. I can take debate classes. I took debate classes. I went to debate, you know, so that's great. So I can argue with people. So what? Truth may be argued, but the truth is not just to win over our opponents, it's to win our opponents to Christ. See the difference? It's not just to win over my opponents, to know enough about the Bible that I can argue people and prove them wrong. Oh, no, you're wrong. Here's what the Bible says here. Here's what it says here. Here's what it says here. See, you're wrong. It's not that I can argue with them and prove my point and show them they're wrong. If that's all I'm arguing for, I'm missing the point. I'm trying to win people to Christ. And so my persuasion is not just to prove people wrong. My argument is not just to restrict them and put them in the corner. It is that with love, I tell them about Jesus. And the argument should bring them to an awareness that I have a concern for their life and I want them to know Jesus. Paul would prove the point, but his aim, his purpose, was to bring them to the peace of God and eternal life with Jesus Christ. The word proving, sum by bazo, means to bring together or to knit together. What a beautiful word. His point was to bring them to Christ and knit them into the body of Christ. What a great, beautiful purpose. Your purpose is to share your testimony like Paul, to bring people together with Jesus, to knit them into this body so that they can grow like you have grown. It's not just to argue false ideas. There are plenty of false ideas out there, plenty of philosophies that we can argue with. It doesn't make any difference if we win those debates, if we lose the people. If we win the debate and lose the people, we've lost. We need to sum by bazo, knit them together into the body of Christ. Today we read this passage and we see Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem, and it encourages me to share my testimony with purpose, with meaning. And the meaning is not just to talk about Jesus, but to tell people in a way that they may come to know him and want to be a part of what he offers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask you to knit us together into your purpose, to put us into the body in such a way that we are encouraged by those around us. There are so many people who are in need today, a word of encouragement. Maybe we could be a Barnabas for them. Or we could be a cadre of people who surround them and help them to get to the place they need to go. Lord, show us how we fit into this plan to be the body of Christ for the church. The church would be a welcoming place, a place that brings people in and puts them in a place where they feel comfortable and can grow in Christ. We are reminded again, as great as Saul was, he was not a self-made man. You saved him and people helped him. May we come alongside people and do the same 2,000 years later. I pray in your holy name. Amen.